Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. So two saints for today, Saints Cornelius and Cyprian. They were both contemporaries of each other in the middle of the 3rd century, and also friends, and of course also martyrs. Saint Cornelius was pope for 2 years, from the year 251 to 253. And he was in the persecution of Decius. He was martyred along with, this is before him. So immediately before Saint Cornelius was the Decius persecution. And the pope immediately previous to Saint Cornelius was martyred. And it was a year before there was any election. So for an entire year, there was a sede vacantis, a vacant seat. And Cornelius was finally chosen in secret. And that made his task kind of twice as difficult because this is a time, you know, there's the great persecution going on. And there was several heresies that weren't recognized as heresies because no decision had been arrived yet. There wasn't a thing as an established, you know, longstanding magisterium of 1,000 years and all these councils. So many things were still, confusing to people. So one of them was what to do with those who had apostatized during persecutions. If you've abandoned the faith, if you succumbed to, whatever pressure or torture and so on, if you had sacrificed to the gods, if you had denounced the faith and wanted to return, what should be done? So of course, as we know, the church would recognize that you can be readmitted, with a penance. But that wasn't all universally accepted at first. And so there was, among others, the Novatian heresy, which claimed that those who had apostatized could not be forgiven by the church. Their damnation wasn't certain, but it was between them and God. They could never return to the church. They could never be readmitted to the sacraments. It was something they simply had to pray for and hope that God forgave them somehow when they died. So, of course, Saint Pope Cornelius knew that this was not proper, but because there hadn't been a pope for an entire year, and then he was elected in secret, and it was just very difficult for him to combat this heresy and exercise his papacy. But once it became clear that he had been elected pope and he was opposed to this heresy, the Novatian heresy. The proponent of it, Novatius, bishop himself, had himself declared anti-pope. And so it was just this contention. A council of bishops was convened. Cornelius was reaffirmed as pope. The Novatian heresy was condemned. And letters were sent to all these various bishops informing them of the decree and that the appropriate way to deal with those who had apostatized was to give them a public penance, but then readmit them to the church. The name for those who had apostatized was, they were called the lapsi, which is Latin, a Latin word for a lapsus, means a slip or a mistake in writing, like a slip of the pen. Wasn't intentional, but it ended up happening. And so it was recognized that many of these lapsi, had it not been for the external persecution, they would never have left the faith. We actually still have a remnant of this term today. If you heard of lapsed Catholics, that's where it comes from. A lapsed Catholic comes from this, the lapsi, one who has fallen away from the faith. After 2 years, Cornelius was sent into exile. He was banished due to the persecution. And some accounts have him beheaded, others, either way, he gave his life for Christ, having been exiled. Cornelius, as I said, was a friend of Saint Cyprian, another martyr for today. And he was, Cyprian is also called Cyprian of Carthage. And he is considered, one of the fathers of the church. There are kind of three categories of church fathers. There's the apostolic fathers, those who came immediately after the apostles, the Greek fathers, those who wrote in Greek, and then the Latin fathers, writing primarily in Latin, of which is Cyprian of Carthage, a saint, and also Tertullian, who would end up dying in apostasy himself. But St. Cyprian was actually, he had started life as a pagan rhetorician, received an excellent education, and lived a dissolute life until a little bit later in his years. He converted in the year 248, completely gave up his former way of life, gave all of his resources to the poor, and then was ordained a bishop very soon after, I think only 2 years later. He was, as I mentioned, a contemporary of St. Cornelius and would assist him. They would write letters back and forth, and he would assist him in upholding the truth of the church that you must readmit the lapsi back into the church. St. Cyprian, of course, himself, he had lived a dissolute life. He knew what it was like to be steeped in evil, even, and then have a change of heart and want to come back. So he knew what it was like to be on the wrong side of you know, the church, the wrong side of morality. He knew what that was like, and so he had a sympathy, right, for those in that position. He himself would be opposed in his city. There was again, there was two factions with St. Cyprian. There was the those who were too harsh, the Novatian heretics, and then another sect which said that those who had fallen away in apostasy, those who had apostatized, shouldn't have to do any penance at all. And so between these two extremes was St. Cyprian of Carthage and St. Cornelius, right, upholding the truth. And he also writes of those heretics who were those the anti-pope opposed to Cornelius, and the bishop in his own city. There was an anti-bishop set up against him. So he would write on this topic, and this is why he's considered one of the fathers of the church, recognizing the primacy of the pope and also the necessity of apostolic succession. So he writes, "Whoever has separated himself from the church is to be shunned. Such a man is perverted and sins and is condemned by his very self. Does he seem to himself to be with Christ when he acts contrary to the priests of Christ, separating himself from association with Christ's clergy and Christ's people? That man bears arms against the church. He fights against God's plan. Despising the bishops and abandoning the priests of God, he dares to set up another altar, to compose another prayer with unauthorized words, to profane the truth of the Lord's offering by false sacrifices, and not to know that he who struggles against God's plan on account of his rash daring is punished by divine censure." And he also elsewhere says, "No one can have God for his father who has not the church for his mother." So very clear, very direct teaching from St. Cyprian of Carthage. Especially important and pertinent these days when you have this idea of religious indifference everywhere, that one religion is as good as another and that God has willed the plurality of religions. That is an absolutely false idea. That is complete heresy. We know that God intends all men to belong to the Catholic Church, outside of which no one can be saved. So it's because of the saints like St. Cyprian of Carthage that we have the long tradition that we do, tradition with a capital T, that you know, we know that all men should belong to the church. But he was also, in addition to, let's see, standing up for readmitting those lapsed Catholics, defending the papacy and the primacy of the apostles. He also was very, pastoral, right? Concerned with the needs of the people. So there was a plague in the city, and he urged, of course, all of his flock to help everyone, right? So everybody was suffering from this plague, the faithful Catholics, the heretical sect opposed to him, as well as the pagans who were persecuting him. And he urged his flock to help everyone, including the persecutors and heretics. In fact, the city... because of St. Cyprian was so instrumental in helping out with his plague, they named the plague after him. So it was called the Cyprian Plague. I don't know if that's a good thing or not, but the recognition of what he did for them. But interesting that the saints are not always perfect. And despite their eminent sanctity and their firm defense of the truth of church doctrine on one hand, before church doctrine is defined, they can be wrong. So St. Cyprian was incorrect on the matter of the baptism of heretics. He claimed that those who had been baptized by heretics or schismatics, He claimed that the baptism was not valid and that they needed to be rebaptized if coming into the Catholic Church, which is not true, right? We recognize there is one baptism, and even if a pagan, a heretic, a non-believer, if he says the words and pours the water and intends to do what the Church does, that baptism is valid, right? Even though it was done by somebody with a heretic or so on. So he held to this position even contrary to the decision of the Pope. The Pope wasn't Cornelius at this time, but the Pope threatened him with excommunication. But he remained unmoved. And in fact, he would hold that position up until his death, which doesn't preclude him being declared a saint because it hadn't been defined. It was still being discussed. It wasn't a matter of dogma at this point. And it's because it's only after something has been declared dogmatic, that's when you must hold to it under penalty of heresy. Another famous saint who was on the wrong side of doctrine was Thomas Aquinas. And I believe it was the Immaculate Conception. He believed that Mary had contracted original sin, but was cleansed of it in the womb. So even Aquinas is on the wrong side of dogma. But in any case, St. Cyprian would give his life for Christ in that there was one persecution. I think it was the Decian persecution. He fled the city and went into hiding and ruled his diocese in hiding. But the second persecution, I think it was in the year 254, the Valerian persecution, he did not flee but remained present. And he was placed, I think he was imprisoned and then put under house arrest. And finally, he was arraigned and brought before a governor and sentenced to death. And we have the account of the martyrdom, which reads thus. The official was Galerius Maximus, who said to him, "Are you Theseus Cyprianus?" Cyprian says, "I am." Galerius, "The most sacred emperors have commanded you to conform to the Roman pagan rites." Cyprian, "I refuse." Galerius, "Take heed for yourself." Cyprian, "Do as you are bid. In so clear a case, I may not take heed." Galerius, you have long lived an irreligious life and have drawn together a number of men bound by unlawful association. You professed yourself an open enemy to the gods and the religion of Rome, whereas you shall be made an example. It is said the sentence of this court that you be executed with a sword." St. Cyprian, "Thanks be to God." And that very day, they carried out his execution. They brought him to an open place near the city and beheaded him. And he was followed by a vast multitude. And prior to his execution, he removed his garments without assistance, knelt down and prayed, and blindfolded himself, just waiting for the execution. So a great example of fearlessness and trust in God. So let us, regardless of what happens, continue in our faith, be strengthened by the martyrs, and recognize that even if we fall, hopefully not into apostasy, but through our various lapses in judgment, where we perhaps have betrayed Christ, not by a formal renunciation of him, but in little things in life, we suffer that lapse, right? We suffer that fall when we renounce Christ by our impatience, by giving in to habits or passions or lusts or whatever it may be, right? Anger and so on. When we give into these things, it's like little denials of Christ, little denials. And those are not insignificant in the scheme of things. So let us pray that we might be forgiven, that our hearts might be changed, that we might be converted and give ourselves entirely to Christ. Let us ask for the intercession of all holy martyrs, especially Saints Cornelius and Cyprian, who indeed are mentioned in the canon of the Mass. You'll hear their names during the canon. So Cornelius and Cyprian, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.